Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is our life and you have made it so. And we pray that you would give us light this day as we talk about your Lord's Day and over the years, how you've taught it to your people and what a blessing it is. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to understand and apply your word to our lives and our thoughts, and that you'd get the glory for that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we've been doing this study that's gone on for a little while, the Lord's Day, and throughout the Bible. And I wanted to take this up really for two reasons. We began with a series talking about how the law and the gospel, God's law and God's gospel, fit together. And there is a perfection, really, about the revelation of God to us. And it's important we understand that. And then that sort of has morphed or crystallized or narrowed the focus on the fourth commandment, which there are many in our day, and even Reformed people, who would tell us that that the fourth commandment is sort of, not a real commandment, that it was a part of the ceremonial law of the Jewish folk, and that it no longer applies in the Christian age. That may seem astounding to you, but that is a teaching that is going around. And I will say this, it's not a new teaching, but it has always been the very much a minority position for the last 2,000 years, and would have an effect on missionary labors. One of the things that missionaries have tended to do historically when they go into a place that has never heard the gospel, never had a Bible, one of the first things they do is to teach the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments reveal the character of God. And how can you learn and appreciate and grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ unless you know what the problem is? And the Ten Commandments reveal who God is. And then, of course, we can see by God's grace how far we fall short of that standard, and that the Lord Jesus Christ then comes. So the law is preparatory, really, for the gospel, and shows us God's character, who God is, and what he requires, what he demands of his people. That's why we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has kept the law, and he kept the law in our place, but not to do away with it, but to give it to us, as it were, with his hand, not simply from Moses and the law written on tablets of stone, but the law covered by the blood of Christ, and he gives it to us in that way. So, as we've looked at this as the fourth commandment, if there are only two things that you get out of this study, it would be these two. One, that in the book of Genesis, God lays out a perfect rhythm for life, and the idea of work that is appropriate, that is needed. God created us to work. Work happened before the fall. It's gotten worse since the fall, but that work is a good thing, that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. The rhythm of life is that we're to pause, and that word Sabbath really has in its roots the idea of pausing, and of not simply resting, but pausing and taking stock and remembering who we are and who's created us and who we belong to and all of that. So the rhythm is just perfect. That really is the one thing that in this study's been just come to me profoundly is the idea that God has created a rhythm for life, and it's perfect. It's perfect. It suits us quite well. And then the second thing is just the blessing that is involved in that, the blessing that comes to us. It's not given to us as a way to hinder and restrict and bring heaviness into our life, but the blessing of God to give us this day. And what a blessing it is. And as you know, we've grown accustomed to being together on the Lord's Day. That's a tremendous blessing, you know, that He's given to us, and that we can sit under His Word, we can be taught, and that we can do good on the Lord's Day. We're freed up in some sense to do good on the Lord's Day. So those two things, really, I want us to hold on to. Last time that we met, we looked at point one here under today, Jesus and the Sabbath, and really want to cover all of this. So let's just read these points. These are five things that I want us to get today. We may not get to every verse. There are several verses, of course. One that Jesus teaches in Matthew's gospel, and I think it's early on, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, teaches the perpetuity of the moral law. Now, that's a theological word, perpetuity. What does it mean?
Perpetual.
Okay.
It doesn't expire.
Perpetual, it keeps going. Okay. And the Lord teaches us that, of course, in Matthew chapter 5. We read that. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The contrast there in the words. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, those are two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. That's the Greek iota and a dot. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was really teaching us about gospel righteousness, gospel living that comes from His hand. So Jesus teaches. We're going to see today, we're going to read a few of these. Jesus kept the Sabbath. That was His, that was the regularity of His life, was to keep the Sabbath, and we'll see that. And then the third, which is really the heart of Jesus and the Sabbath, is He taught on the Sabbath by principle, that is, by teaching, but also by His life, what He did. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath day in teaching us? We're going to look at that. And then the Pharisees accused Him of profaning the Sabbath. That was one of their charges against Him, was that he was making the Sabbath not a godly thing, but was profaning the Lord's day. It's interesting that at Jesus' trial, before He was crucified, this charge was not made against Him at profaning the Sabbath. And you can see that there were disagreements even among the Jewish lawyers and so forth about how to keep the Sabbath. There was a disagreement there between Pharisees and Sadducees. And so by the time of Jesus' arrest and trial, this was not one of the charges that was against Him. And then number five, which is very important, Jesus never rescinded the Sabbath command. He never said, you know, this whole Sabbath business and Lord's Day and so forth, you don't have to worry about that. That's going away. Whereas He did speak of certain laws, ceremonial laws and even judicial laws that were part of the Mosaic covenant, He did rescind those. He made a point of saying, this is going away. And so if the Sabbath was going away as well, then he had plenty of opportunity to say, you don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath, okay? So really the onus is on those who would teach that the Sabbath is going away rather than on the position that we would hold that the Lord's day is perpetual. So look at number two. It says, Jesus kept the Sabbath. And I tried to find every New Testament reference to Jesus and the Sabbath in the Gospels. And there are several of them. And they're not all, this is the Matthew version, this is the Mark version, but there are different places all throughout the Gospel where Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath. So look at Luke 4 first. And I just wanted to point out one thing here. Luke chapter 4. Now, this was this is early on, and then Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, teaching there on the Sabbath. So verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Just think about that little phrase right there. As was his custom. Jesus grew up. This is where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. Of course, born in Bethlehem, but then came to Nazareth. And he grew up, and it was customary to be in the synagogue. Now, we need to make a little distinction here. The worship of Israel, a lot of times when we think about the worship of Israel, we think about the temple. We think about the festivals and the ceremonies and the things. And we have perhaps we have this notion that everybody went to the temple on the Sabbath. Well, they didn't. What they did on the Sabbath day is they went to Jewish synagogues that would have been located in Nazareth and Capernaum and all of these cities, Caesarea Philippi, all these places that we hear about in the New Testament, every one of them would have had a synagogue or synagogues, depending on how large the community was, where the people would go and worship. There would not be sacrifices that were made there. It was basically what we would say was kind of like coming to church on Sunday. There was teaching, there was prayer, there was reading of the scriptures, there was psalm singing, and it was very much like a contemporary, modern, worship service like we have today. In fact, the New Testament worship really owes to Jewish synagogue worship that was, before or at the time of Christ. I say that because we have this notion a lot of times, I think, that the temple, but Jesus makes a big deal out of the fact that the temple's going away. The temple's going to be destroyed, and all that goes on in the temple there, the sacrifices and so forth, those are going away, and he tells us that. But this aspect, this synagogue aspect of worship is not going away. And in the first century, the churches of Jesus Christ really adopted, we might say, synagogue practice in their worship. That was normal to them. It was customary, and that's what they did. And it would vary, but synagogue worship would have taken place on Saturday and would last up until about noontime, and then there would be a break for lunch and resting and so forth, and often they would come back in the afternoon until the evening, and the Sabbath would end at sundown on the Sabbath day. And most of the day was really taken up with synagogue worship. And that was the custom of Jesus. That's what he grew up with. That's what he understood. And it really is kind of is part of the reason, I think, that Christian worship has sort of followed that scheme, so to speak, of coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and hearing the Word of God and having the Word of God taught and prayers and singing and so forth. And then the fellowship of the saints that they have with each other. And then, you know, they come back and do it again. That was kind of the mindset. And this was customary for Jesus, and we see it all through the Gospels. Where do you find Jesus on the Sabbath day? You find him in the synagogue, and you find him in fellowship with the disciples and so forth. So I just wanted to, I was just struck by that little phrase there in verse 16, as was his custom. And I think about that in terms of our approach to the Lord's Day. What's your custom? What's customary for you? Do you have to think, well, am I going to go to church today? You know, am I going to do this or that on this day? Well, for Jesus, custom was just, that's just what you did. It was a part, and he loved it. He delighted in the Lord's Day, and you can tell that in all of his the things that he did on the Sabbath day. And then let's see if that's the one I want to. Just read this real quick. You remember this? He went down to Capernaum, city of Galilee. Okay, so that's what he did in Nazareth, and then he went down to Capernaum, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. We say probably in the synagogue, that was the place of gathering, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there he was, that was his custom, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. This is the devil trying to disrupt Sabbath worship. Does that ever happen? I can remember years ago, we had a visitor who was a little bit strange, and friends of the Lees, I think. It's not why he was strange, but he was a friend of Jim Lee's. And but it was a little bit strange. And during the middle of the sermon, he raised up his hand and said, what about this? You know, like that. And it was like, is this man demon possessed? You know, what's going on? And I remember just thinking, in a minute, you know, and then going on. It kind of reminded me of being in a classroom at school, you know, where there's disruption. So there's a disruption in the synagogue. He had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting that the demons had a better perception of who Jesus was than the people that he was ministering to, even his disciples. They, you know, he had to ask them a little bit later on, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say I am? You know, Peter got it right, and then he kind of messed up with what Jesus had come to do. But the demons knew who he was. They knew who Jesus was. "I know who you are." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath day, and he's doing good on the Sabbath day. We're going to see that a little bit later on. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus had been teaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, the regularity of, for the Jews, Saturday worship, what went on. And it was Jesus' teaching that struck them. Now, he had just performed this miracle, but they were more struck with the authority of his teaching. than they were with the miracle itself. That's interesting to me. I would think we would be really taken up with the miracle, but they were taken up with the teaching, with his opening up the Word of God simply as he's doing it on the Sabbath day. They were all amazed, said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place. And then verse 44, when he goes out into a desolate place and people are after him, and he said to them, verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That was his custom, okay? So this rhythm of life, Jesus himself was a part of. He embodied that rhythm of synagogue worship, teaching and preaching and so forth. You can read all of those other passages that are listed there, that what Jesus was about for the, but the first thing was he kept it. He kept the Sabbath. He saw it as binding upon him and ordering the discipline of his own life. Okay. And I think that's very important for us to understand about his teaching. Thoughts on that or questions? Okay, let's look then at Mark chapter 2, because I want to get at what he taught on the Sabbath. And what I've said here, clearing away Pharisaic incrustations, that's probably not a good word. Can you think of a better word than that? What does that mean? What's going on in this crazy man's mind? What? Okay, they're adding to it. What is that? You know, when go to the beach, or if you do underwater diving, and you see things that are grown up around certain. What is it? Barnacles. That's what I meant to say. Barnacles. He was clearing away the barnacles. He's taking his chisel, so to speak, and his pure law had been barnacled with the additions of the Pharisees. And one of the things that he does in his teaching is he's carving away, and he wants the purity of God's law to stand out. The law of the Lord is perfect, okay? It's perfect, reviving the soul. And Jesus saw and understood that the Pharisees were perverting his law. They were adding to it. They were not understanding it rightly, and he's going to give it to the people in this pure form. So when we read about what Jesus did and said on the Sabbath day, we can look at that and say, okay, Lord's Day, here it is. This is what he's teaching us. And again, I would remind us that he never, in all of these opportunities on the Sabbath day, he never said, okay, I'm teaching this right now, but, you know, there's coming a day when you're just not going to have to worry about it. You're not going to have to worry about Sabbath day or any of that stuff. He had plenty of opportunities to do that, and he never did. He never did. I think that's really critical. Okay, so Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. This was probably after synagogue worship, and they're out for a nice little walk, observing God's creation. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, now let's think about this a little bit. What the disciples were doing were plucking these heads of grain. Now, there was no provision, even in the Mosaic covenant, that said they couldn't do that. There was never a provision at all of saying, you know, you can't pluck heads of grain. The commandment was you couldn't work. But what they were doing was providing, they were necessity, and providing for their food. It's kind of like ladies who cook on the Lord's Day, these wonderful things that we eat. Well, they're working, aren't they? Well, yes, but they're providing. There's a necessity there. We won't go into all that, but it's these works of necessity. But I want you to see something. Jesus himself says that David was breaking a law. He's breaking a law. He says it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave it to those who were with him. What do we do with that? And Jesus is basically saying that was okay. It was okay for David to do that. It was necessary for David to do that. I think there's a really important distinction being made here. Yeah?
He follows it up with the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it seems he's suggesting that the law, especially that particular law, was made for the benefit of man, and that for man's benefit, it was actually okay for David to eat of the bread of the presence.
This was necessary. Yeah, it was a deed of necessity. But, okay, all right, this is good. Go ahead.
I think another distinction needs to be made between the not eating the bread of the presence or only the priest eating the bread of the presence was not a moral issue. It wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. It was a ceremonial law because the different things to do with worship and the tabernacle and the temple and the different things all were symbols of other spiritual reality. And there were things that they had to do and don't do, but it wasn't a moral issue in that specific.
Yeah, and one of the things Jesus does, it's a great point, in his teaching, and it's a little bit subtle, but it's recognizable, is that Jesus does make distinctions in the law. He makes distinctions between that which is moral, as Eric said, and that which is ceremonial, the approach to God, in the ceremony, in the temple and temple worship and the bread of the presence. All of those things were pictures of the coming day when Christ would be the way that we get to God. And these symbols, the ceremonial practices, the sacrifices, the bread of the presence, all of these things would go away when Christ came and sacrificed himself, so that he is the only mediator between God and man. He took all of those things into himself. And the reformers made this distinction, and we're wise to make it between what is the moral law of God and what is that which is ceremonial or even judicial, the judicial precepts that the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And it was law that he be put to death. That was law. That was given through Moses. But that was a part of the ceremonial and judicial provisions of the law, which we make a distinction. We're wise to make a distinction. Jesus himself made a distinction between those aspects of the law. If you think of it like this, moral law is that which is has to do with the character of God and what God requires of people everywhere and in every place and at every time. For the Jews, though, because they were the people of God, God gave other laws to them which kind of held them in. Paul talks about this in Galatians as the tutor to lead to Christ. Those provisions of the law which kept the Jews in a vice, so to speak, to preserve them for the coming of Christ. And theologians call this positive law. In other words, it's law that God gave, but it's not law that is describes his character and what is true in all times and in all places. Okay? It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to commit adultery. It's always wrong to be an idolater. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to covet. Because those are things that have to do with the character of God. But this provision of not eating the bread of the presence, you can see how different that is. It was still a law, but Jesus is pointing to the fact that these laws that were given to Israel to bind them in, to keep them in as the people of God, they're going away because I'm coming. I'm here. Okay, and this is, I think, an example of that.
I would, and maybe I'm wrong here, but it would also seem to me to reveal the character of God in that, in contrast, the heart of the Pharisees, which would say that it was wrong for David to eat the bread of the presence and he should just starve and his men should have starved. Whereas God is compassionate here and saying, I'm willing to set that aside for the benefit. And there's a principle, I think, God's character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And that comes out. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a blessing to man. It's not a burden. Exactly, exactly. And then verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. That's important. Jesus coming and saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'm going to make the rules. I'm the one that's going to determine what stays and what goes away. I'm Lord, okay? He's the Lord. And he's going to teach us, really, throughout the Gospels and the apostles as well, what stays and what goes away. It really is amazing. He's Lord. Chapter 3, and again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. This is another aspect of what Jesus is doing in teaching on the Lord's Day. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So they're after him to try to pick away, you know, it's something he might do that would violate their Sabbath law. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful? The thing before was there was a breaking of a law, okay? And now he's teaching, okay, what is lawful? What is lawful even from the beginning? In your law and in the law given to Moses, the ceremonial and the judicial, even that, what does it allow for? And even in the Old Testament, it was allowed that you could do good on the Sabbath day. When your ox fell into the ditch, what are you going to do? You're going to leave him there? No, you're going to pull him out. You're going to pull him out. You're going to do good on the Sabbath day. So two different teachings here, okay, in Jesus' actions. Come here, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. They couldn't answer that. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. There's a lot here that we could just go on for a long, long time. But this is one of the places where Jesus reveals a heart of anger. There is such a thing as good anger. Okay, David Pallison wrote a really good book called Good and Angry, and about righteous indignation that is good. And we would do well to, you know, most of our anger is not very good. Most of our anger has to do with ourselves and personal and all of that. And but righteous anger is indignation that has to do with the Lord. It has to do with His honor, His glory. And that's what Jesus was angry about. Grieved, these are strong words, at their hardness of heart. Sometimes I wonder, what does the Lord think about my heart? Does it grieve Him? Does it grieve Him? And said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus healed him. It's always interesting to me, though, that he doesn't heal the hand until the man obeys the command to stretch it out. You know, he doesn't say, okay, I've healed your hand. Okay, now stretch it out. No, he commands him, stretch out your hand, you know. And he obeyed that command. He obeyed that command. You know, I think sometimes some of you young people are in here and you hear the gospel, and the gospel that commands, Jesus commands you. He says, come to me. He says, come to me. And you say, well, I just don't think I can. Or I don't know what that is. Well, the Lord will give you strength. He will restore you. But you must obey Him. When He says come, you must come. You can't say, well, if it's His will, I'll come. It is His will. Because He says come. Right? And He will give you strength. He wants you to come. Don't think He's kind of up there and come. I'm not sure. I'm going to command Him to come, but I'm not really sure I want Him to come. No. He's saying, come, come, come. And you can say, well, I'm weak. I can't. And He says, come. I'm the strength. I'm the one who will give you power. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. Why do you think they hated so much Jesus, what He was doing?
He revealed their heart.
Yeah. He revealed their hardness of heart, and And he was coming to take away something that they had. They had a grip on the people. You know, they had, this is our thing, you know. And Jesus had come to take it away. And so they accused Him a couple of times there in John. We won't read those. You can read those for yourself. But they accused Him of profaning the Sabbath. This number five, just real quick. Jesus never rescinded the Sabbath command. I think this is very important. All of these opportunities that Jesus had to talk about the Sabbath, He could have said at some point, look, you're really concerned about this fourth commandment deal. Don't worry about it. It's going away. It's going away. And that there's coming a day when you can worship any old day that you want to or not. He could have done that. He could have. Taught and waxed eloquent. And there were some things that He did talk about that were going away. And one of them is in Mark chapter 7. I'm sure you know this passage. Just going to look at a couple of these things. But Mark chapter 7, remember the context here. It had to do with traditions and commandments. Where disciples were eating with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. This verse 3, for Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. Now, why were they doing that?
Tradition.
Sorry. Eric? This wasn't about germs, was it? Well, it's kind of about germs.
They might come in contact with Gentiles or unclean things, and before they, his whole point about it's not what goes into a person. They thought that if I eat some food that a Gentile touched or that touched something else, then I'm going to become unclean. So then I wash my hands.
Yeah, and this was part of the some of it was part of the ceremonial law. Some of it was just the traditions of the elders. But it had to do with the fact that the Jews were a separated people, and to come in contact with Gentiles, you know, had laws that had to do with touching, you know, different things that would have made them defiled, and that they had to go through a, you know, when Jesus would heal the lepers, for example, they had to go back to the priest, and this was the law. This was law. This was Jewish law. Go back to the priest and go through the sort of ceremonial thing with the priest and be washed and so forth. All of that was part of the ceremonial provisions, keeping the God's people separate from Gentiles. I mean, that was just it. And part of the ceremonial and judicial laws were for that purpose of keeping them separate. And the Pharisees would go farther than that, though, and add their own things to those commands. But yeah, that was it. It didn't have to do with cleanliness. It had to do with their, being so concerned with these outward things that may or may not have been part of the ceremonial provisions, part of the Mosaic covenant. But Jesus is always directing them to the heart. This is what Jesus coming into the world was all about, was cleansing of the heart and the giving of the new heart. He was after men's hearts. And that really was the whole of the Mosaic law was really in order to get at the heart, but they missed it. And so verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That was moral law, judicial law. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. The fifth commandment is part of the moral law, isn't it? It's never going away. It's never going away.
Because of the sin of pride and what in it, you know, Paul, I mean, he hated the Christians because he was such a good Jew and had felt like he had kept the law, and what a threat that would be to someone who had come to a point where they felt like they had kept things but had not been conscious of their heart at all.
Mm-hmm.
But how, like even now, I mean, that should be a daily question that we have of ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, am I, you know, doing this because I love him, you know, for his glory or mine?
Right, right. Yeah, well, it wasn't just the Jews that were more concerned with the outward appearance of things than what was going on in the heart. That's endemic to human nature, isn't it? And John Murray, I was going to hold this off until later, but John Murray talks about how his growing up in Scotland, Presbyterian, that they quite often fell into that themselves in this very issue of the Lord's Day, that it was more important to them to sort of keep the rigor of the Lord's Day than it was to search their own hearts. And this was Protestant, you know, Christianity. So there's always that tendency, always, and of, you know, that sort of self-righteous kind of outward, we're going through the forms, I'm keeping all the forms, I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, and yet the heart is not really seeing the reality of things. And we can do that. We can do that with each other, you know, and so I say, well, he's not doing that, or she's not doing that, or he's doing this, or he's doing that. And we always have to be careful about that. And then verse 14, real quick, he called the people to him again. Hear me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person. What's the problem? The problem is in here. Problem's not out there. Problem's here. When he'd entered the house, left the people, his disciples asked him. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And remember, the Jewish food laws were part of the Mosaic covenant. You eat these things, you don't eat these things. Okay? That was positive law. That came from God through Moses to the Jewish people. So this is very significant, what the Lord is doing. In verse 19, thus he declared all foods clean. What he's saying, okay, these food laws, the part of the ceremonial provision, they're going away. They're going away. My law, he's already referred to one of the Ten Commandments, and he says, that doesn't go away, and your tradition is hindering the keeping of my law, and you're defying my law. He's just said that about the fifth commandment. But now when he talks about these food laws, which were very important to the Jew, and they were part of God's law to them in the Mosaic covenant, it's going away. That's very important that my moral law stands. These ceremonies, ceremonial provisions, and even the judicial, many of the judicial penalties, going away. In me, okay. So, Mark 13 is just about the temple. You know, everything that had to do with temple worship. He says temple's going away. Remember when he talks to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and she says, well, you know, you guys say that the worship is supposed to be in Jerusalem. Okay, that's where the temple was. And what does he say to her? Time's coming when they that worship me will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, it doesn't matter. Jerusalem's not the only place of worship. He could have said, I'm envisioning a day when they're going to be worshiping me in Fayetteville, Georgia, in spirit and truth. You see? The wideness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sorry we've gone over a little bit, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you make it clear to us this time between the Jewish covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the difficulties there in seeking to try to understand that, but how Jesus really makes it clear to us, makes it plain to us what goes away and what stays. Help us, Lord, that we might be discerning and understanding and give you glory and honor on this, your holy day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.